Good evening. It's nice to see you as we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I know you've spent some time with the book or the letter, actually book, not letter, throughout this week. We're going to read our text and then we're going to pray. But you know, we're going to stop here for a minute and we're going to pray. Our brother Vince just got a phone call that his father passed away. So he literally was in here. I was just talking to him maybe 15, 20 minutes ago. His dad, I believe he was 90 years old, went in for a procedure. They found a hole, I think it is an intestine or colon. They repaired it, and he saw him on Saturday and Sunday, and he wasn't doing the best, so he just passed away. And so we need to just take a minute and pray for our brother, pray for his comfort and for strength. And so let's do that. Lord, we thank you so much for Vince. We thank you for the blessing that he is to us as a part of this fellowship. Lord, his leadership, his wisdom, his love and his care for Calvary Chapel of the High Desert and each one of us here. But Lord, we want to lift up our brother right now and ask that you would bring him your comfort and your peace. That Lord, in his aching heart, as he just heard the word that his dad has passed, that you, Lord, would strengthen and comfort him. Father, we pray that you would comfort his entire family, and that, Lord, they would be able to remember their father and grandfather, great-grandfather for the man that he was. But we do just pray that you would bring him strength, you would remind him of your promises, that, Lord, Vince would be comforted in the reality that the dead in Christ shall rise. And so we give him to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Welcome to church this evening. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Father, we come before you and we ask right now as we spend time in this section of scripture that you would speak to us as men, that you, Father, would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that, Lord, you would remind us that everything this world has to offer will come up short, but that, God, you have offered in your Son, Jesus, everything that the human soul and heart needs and desires. And so may our satisfaction be found in you. May you bless the time of group. May you bless the fellowship. But bless now the preaching and teaching of your word in Jesus' name. And every man said, amen. Amen. I believe that the most terrifying ride that exists in the world is actually found at the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. I've only ridden it once. That was way too many times. It's so terrifying that I have children that will ask me from time to time, Dad, let's go on this ride, and I am quick to say, child, not today. No. The most terrifying ride that exists in the world that just so happens to be in the happiest place on earth is the well-known and famous teacup ride. I rode it just once, and I rode it because I gave in to peer pressure as an adult. I got on that teacup with another group of friends, and we had the idea as men, we would do what men do. How fast can we spin this thing? Can we spin it so fast that it breaks? Can we break some type of record? Can we put on such a scene that cast members for generations talk about us? And as soon as it went, we began to spin and spin and spin and spin. And I found myself leaning and leaning and leaning. And I'm going, this isn't too bad. I'm just kind of stuck. And as the ride ended, the ride really began. An employee saying, sir, you need to get out of the teacup. I said, just let me steep for a little bit. I'm trying to find out where I'm at. I spun so rapidly, I was dizzy. What makes it so terrifying? It's that circular motion, round and round and round. And the real radical thing is, the preacher, Solomon, starts Ecclesiastes off in the same kind of terrifying way. He starts off this letter, this book rather, to let us know that there is a terrifying circle to this life. That even in the areas of life where we try to find satisfaction and we try to find fulfillment, even specifically as men, the very thing we think will have a mountaintop, that will have a peak of fulfillment, have a moment of satisfaction, that it is what is missing in our life, we find that it's nothing more than a trip on the teacup ride. All you're doing is spinning, and you will find yourself right back where you started. You see it here in the text. When you look through the 11 verses, you see the circular motion of it. Generations come and go. You see them kind of falling off the conveyor belt, and a new one comes. The sun rises and it sets. Have you not noticed the kind of the circular work of the sun rising and it sets, and it's been doing it since God spoke it into existence. You find in the text the wind blows in its circular motion, right? You see that it comes from the north, it comes from the south. We even use the phrase in this beautiful desert, which way is the wind blowing? The rivers flow into the sea and then they get collected back up only to what? Continue to flow into the sea. There's this circular spinning that happens, and the preacher comes to let us know that you will find yourself in this circular spinning in life when it comes specifically to the area of work. As men, we want to find fulfillment and satisfaction, and oftentimes we will look for it in work, right? In a career or in an accomplishment. There's something about it when you set out to a task and you work and you labor. When you put in the hours and you do all that you can to accomplish the task or to finish the project or to do it to the best of your ability, and you step back and it's just as perfect as you can make it, but then there's something inside of you that goes, oh, it's not quite perfect. You know every blemish and flaw in the project around the house. You know that moment where you've said to yourself, man, if I can get this certain position, the next time they float this job, if I can apply for it and if I get it, this will be it. But you forgot that in that circular spin, you said that exact same thing about the position you currently have. It wasn't it. You say things like, if I had my dream job, or one of the common phrases of today, if I was just doing something I was passionate about, that would do it. The preacher here lets us know that there is no such satisfaction and fulfillment found in this world when it comes to such work and labor. Look at how he puts it out. He comes to us and he questions work. You see, the first of three areas we're going to observe, the first one is work questioned. He poses a rather important question to every man in here tonight. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? The first aspect in Solomon setting this up to show us the circular spin, the teacup ride of trying to find fulfillment, purpose, and satisfaction in work is that you could come to a place where you will really question work, and that's what the preacher does. You see that work is questioned. He says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Let's unpack and see what he's saying in this question. He's questioning work, and you'll notice that he uses the word labor there, toil. He's speaking of an individual or a man who is physically toiling, who is mentally anguished and laboring. It's a person who gives themselves all to their creative ability, their intellect, their physical strength to try to accomplish something, to try to attain something with their mind and their effort. To put it in today's terms, this idea of laboring or toiling, it's the term we use is like that next big idea that will change the future. It's that big idea, that big accomplishment that will affect all of society. Or we use things like it's my hustle or side hustle, my grind, my profession, my investment. He questions that. He goes, wait a minute, what are you really getting from it? You'll notice that he questions the work, but the profit of it. You see there that word profit, and it's a unique word for Solomon. It's a unique word for the scripture. That word profit or gain, it appears 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, but no other time in the rest of the Old Testament. To get a little insight, you've got to remember that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, is really addressing a group of young men that are interested in wealth and wisdom. They would be given the label in today's world, the entrepreneur, the one who's looking for the next great idea. Maybe a little bit of a spin. It's not a shark tank. They're not pitching their ideas. Maybe it's bait tank. They're learning from the shark Solomon in all of his wisdom. How do we attain it? And that word profit there is one of the unique words that just comes throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon uses a large number of commerce terms in the book to give you the idea of just that sense of work. He uses unique terms of commerce like money, riches, rich, private property, salary, rewards, compensation, inheritance, success, net gain, surplus, deficit, account, assets. I mean, all familiar words when it comes to work and success and attaining things. And he's questioning that right now. He says, what really will you profit? What really comes out of it? And then he puts it in this unique context. Notice the verse again. He puts it under the sun. So he's asked, like, really, what's the gain of all the loyal and all the toil? But when he uses the phrase under the sun, understand this is a unique way in Ecclesiastes of giving a secular perspective. Under the sun is a phrase used to show a perspective in which one who sees things without God, they simply see it as the here and now. They simply see it in the world's terms. You know that battle you have in your own life. If you're under the age of 30, you find yourself from time to time going throughout YouTube, looking at one successful entrepreneur after another, those that have made tens of millions or hundreds of millions in some type of programming idea or in real estate or stock market, and you get this sense and you hear all of their perspective, and quite possibly it's all under the sun. Solomon goes, hey, if you want to see things without God and you think that without God, you are going to find a profit and a fulfillment in your work, you've got something coming for you. Pause for a minute and think about that question. Think about it without a biblical perspective or some Bible verse, but think about it specifically. Has your work really been as fulfilling as you had expected? Was it really enough? Have you really made enough? Has there always been in your mind that idea of, just a little bit more? Solomon comes and shows us how real this is. We will not find that kind of satisfaction. Notice where he goes in questioning work. He sets this up for us in a way that this work, this grind, this entrepreneurial spirit that has existed from generation to generation, it just passes away. Look at verse 4. He goes in questioning work and he expands it to generation after generation. He says in verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Look at where he does, what he does after he questions work. He puts all of us on the very familiar treadmill of life. I remember years ago when we were doing youth ministry here at the church. We did junior high for years and high school, and every year we would take a group of students down for the Harvest Crusade, and we'd stay down at a hotel near, and we'd take them out street witnessing and have a great time with the kids. And I would always seek to do a manly thing with the boys, and I'd say, let's go to the gym, boys, and go down there and, you know, encourage the kids to lift way more weight than they should and do way more reps than they could, because the next day I could squeeze their biceps and it would bring them to their knees. Had no issue with discipline after that. I remember one particular time, a student who is also one of my brothers thought he would be really smart and slick and try to jump on a treadmill that somebody else was running on. So one of the other students had a background in cross country, putting some miles in while I'm encouraging some, you know, 11th grader to try to curl 30-pound dumbbells 50 times without stopping. And all of a sudden you hear this, to look around just to see my brother Justin face plant into the treadmill, and the treadmill just spit him off. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I thought I could jump on it. Look at what Solomon says in verse 4. One generation passes away and another generation comes. You just get spit off. It's unique how he puts it. Look at this. He doesn't put it in like the past, the positive way. A new generation. How does he start? One generation passes away. It sets you up with this reminder. You think, like, with the time I have, I'm going to find fulfillment with the work of my hands and the brightness of my intellect. Solomon says, you're on that treadmill, and guess what? It's just a matter of time before you do a Justin, and it spits you off. To go even further into verse 4, that spitting off, that order, one generation comes and another generation goes. He puts it in that passing of a generation. And it's that very real reminder to all of us that, man, we are all passing away. Are we really getting everything we want in this life, knowing that it will come to an end? I mean, we're not the ones like, we're coming. It's really put in that way of, when, hey, if one's coming, that means one's passing away. There's a big difference between leaving for vacation and coming back for vacation. Like, you realize, like, we're leaving tomorrow. And then when you're coming back, like, oh, you got to come back. Oh. He sets it up in that, ah, oh, we're going to fall off the treadmill. And he brings us to that point of reminding that our lives are so short. We're just one generation that pops up and then pops off. As the psalmist writes in Psalms 39, verse 5, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Which is why I remember he started, it's vanities of vanities, all is vanity, all is just like a short breath. And he lets you know, if you think that work's going to be profitable, you're just running out of speed on that treadmill. You're going to fall off, another's going to come on. Put it in this direction to see how that works question. If one generation is falling off and another generation is coming up, how often do you, when you get to the point being in the older generation, you look at the next generation and you're frustrated with them? They don't know how to work. They don't know how to use a shovel. All they know is video games and cell phones. Like, have you heard things like that? I mean, some of you older guys, I've heard it from you. And the really crazy thing is I'm going like, you're kind of right. Like, I'm starting to agree with you. Like, I see the difference. What happens? One generation comes, and what happens? You look back and go, oh, man, how are they going to make it? How are they going to survive? What are they going to do this? It shows you that whole idea that, look at it, it doesn't bring what you thought it would. You know it, and you look at the generation coming up. It's all a part of our fall. In Genesis chapter 3, we see very clearly that we are fallen, that we toil, that we labor, that we fight against the weeds of the desert. We fight and toil to produce. It's not easy, but it never comes through. And he gives us this last little aspect. Not only do the generation show us in that treadmill of life that we're on, but there's a time factor. Look at what he says in verse 4. But the earth abides forever. Your time is limited. Your time is short. You may think, well, if I just had a little more time, we say that so often, if I just worked a little bit harder, but do you see where he puts it? You don't have that luxury. The earth is forever. To compare, look at the earth. Creation has been here since the day in which God spoke it into existence, and it will continue until the day in which God makes it all new. But you have a short period of time. Your hard work, your labor, you do not have enough time, you do not have enough power. You might say we would have enough if we weren't limited by time and power. But the preacher answers differently. Notice where he comes in and he mentions the earth abiding forever, which then he transitions from the questioning of work, that it's a vanity, it doesn't fulfill, and now he comes to creation's example. He gives examples of how that work doesn't fulfill. Remember the most terrifying ride? What does it do? It spins you in circles. And he comes, starting in verse 5, to further prove his point after letting you know, just look at the generations. They come and they go. Look at the earth that abides forever, and generations come. You, there's not enough time. There's not enough hard work that's going to do it. And now he shows you within creation itself three examples from creation of that kind of circular, round and round, not accomplishing. You find in verse 8 that he says, all things are hard at work, and creation is hard at work. You find the first example in verse 5, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. Do you hear the circular spin of the sunset and the sunrise, right? Isn't it not like the same thing? Think about it for a minute and all of the immense power of the sun. Think about how incredible that star at the center of our solar system is, that it is so powerful and so intense that there are many of you that can tell stories of being caught out in it without sunscreen or a shirt on, and you were burned. And you'll say things like, it was only 10 minutes. I just went out and got the mail. All of that power, all of that strength right in the sun. And what does Solomon the preacher say? It does the same loop. Up, down, up, down, up, down. From the earthly perspective, as the earth rotates and circles around the sun, it causes in our 24-hour period one moment in which the sun rises, and then what happens in the west towards the end of the day, it sets. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Do you see the circular aspect? All of its power, all of its ability existed from the moment in which God spoke it into existence. It has outlasted you, it has outlasted generations, but it has done, when you stand on this world, the same thing every day. Kind of boring for all of its power and ability. It's like a runner on a racetrack. You run on a track, it's like, oh man, I'm going left, 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 left. What are you doing? Going in circles. It comes up in the east, goes down in the west. All of its power, all of its size, all of its potential, and yet it does the same thing. He gives you another example in creation, the wind. And we know the wind. He says in verse 6, the wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls and continually, or whirls about continually, and comes again on its what? Circuit. Think about in modern day life, as you go on the weather channel or you check on your phone, you can see the radar, you can see the path of a storm. Remember old Hillary coming to visit us and it was supposed to be the end of the world, and you're like, wow, I've seen more intense wind on a Tuesday evening in May than with Hillary. But you watch the pattern. Do you see where he gets it? He gets it in the circular. The power of the wind that can blow your neighbor's trampoline three blocks away, right? Power of the wind that can work through and blow a mobile home into the higher end streets and in the backyard of a mansion. What does it do? It's on the same circuit. North, south, south, north. He puts it, and even in the wind and creation and all of its ability, turns it into really, when you look at it, and if you can remember your days of maybe playing sports and the weeks of conditioning, you might remember, as I do in playing basketball, do you remember the touch drills or the suicide drills, which is where you would have a coach that probably hasn't ran in 35 years look at you and say, boys, today you become men. Takes you to the court and shows you every line on the court and says, you run and touch this one, and then you run back to the baseline and touch. Then you run to the next one, and then you run back. And do you remember the first day you did suicide drills? You were like, I got this. It's like seven lines. And you got four in, and your saliva began to thicken. The McDonald's Big Mac and large fry that you ate before practice, because you're 15, started to come up. And at the end, you ran back and forth and back and forth. You threw up in a trash can in the boys' bathroom. Some of you might have been so out of it, you went to the women's bathroom and threw up. But what was it? Just circular. You see where he comes? He gives the example from creation. He says the wind has this, and then he gives yet another example. You think work. You think if you had all of the time, if you think you had all of the power, if you think your moment just came, that would satisfy and fulfill, look at the earth, it remains forever. That sun hasn't done it. It's on that circular up, down, up, down. The wind does it, and it's circular north, south, southwest. And now he comes to the rivers, and he says in verse 7, the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the river come. There they return again, an endless cycle. You might think that Solomon has in mind at this point probably the Dead Sea. Just 1,300 plus feet below sea level. It's the lowest sea. It has no outlet, and the river runs into it. But though the river continually runs into it and no water leaks out, it's never full. Ever realize that? Just how water just runs and runs. It's like it just never fills up. You understand that in your life, your work and your labor and your toil, it's never really brought you to a place of full. You've had moments where you're like, oh, okay, I think I did it. And then a couple weeks later, and it's like that satisfaction or fulfillment pool has gone down a little bit. You know, there's many of you men that may have pools in the backyard that are really good at filling your pool up and then overflowing it because you forgot you turned the water on. But when it comes to even the rivers and the millions of gallons flowing in, they don't fill up. You get this idea from creation, what is just true, especially under the sun, that this type of work of creation, it just has its negative effects. It leaves things dilapidated. It blows things away. It brings destruction and flood. And he sets it up like, look at, they don't quite fulfill it. Remember how he's looking, verse 4, under the sun. Can I give you just a little biblical light in this darkness? Because he's kind of proven the point to us as men, hey, you're not going to find it in your work, in your giftedness, in your tooling, in your training. You're not going to find it. You're like, okay, I see it. And he's illustrating it in creation. He's showing us the reminder that we're on that kind of treadmill, that we're going to fall off. But I want to give you some biblical light to the sun and to the wind and to the rivers to lift your soul. Listen to what the Bible says of the sun in Psalms 19, verse 4 through 6. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. God put it there. I think of Lamentations. It's a prayer for me just about every morning as I think when the sun rises, though it has done it for generations, it's done it from the day in which it was created. And it may be so mundane and just the way it is and mark our days. Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, remember what he said, great is your faithfulness, his mercies are new every what? Morning. Every day that sun comes up, you can thank the Lord. Thank you that your mercies towards me are new. Well, the sun's the reminder that your work won't fulfill. It's also a reminder that God in his glorious power has placed it there. And in every rising, it's God saying, hey, my son, my mercies are new for you. The wind, the Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 26, he causes the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power, he led out the south winds. When that wind comes through and blows the neighbor's trampoline into your backyard or his trash or weeds or leaves, remember that it's a display of God's mighty power. He directs the wind. The river, though it flows and it flows and it cannot fill, just like the labor of your hands, though you work and work and work and it doesn't quite fill you up, the river is still, in biblical light, a great reminder of God's goodness. In Psalms 104, verse 10, you make spring pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. God fills those rivers and causes those rivers to flow, and they care for his creation. So it gives you some hope. While there's things that we may not like, there's things that don't come through, there is that glimmer that God is still in control, letting you know that maybe the satisfaction we want is not under the sun, but above it. Which is where we come in verse 8, we come to the human reality. You can question it, is this really fulfilling? What really have I gotten out of this? You really crunch the numbers and look at it, you really look at your own heart. You can look at creation and go, yeah, I've seen that. The sun comes up and comes down. Boy, so powerful, so mighty, so long-lasting, but does the same thing every day again and again and again. Then there's the human reality. He says, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Look at where this comes. You see first that your speech, your own, when you're real with yourself, your own words, your own sayings, your own speech is a reality of the lack of satisfaction that labor brings. He says, verse 8, all things are full of labor, like everything's working, but the job never really seems to be done. Man cannot express it. Put in your own self, often you may say, hey, it's done, oh, this is good, but have you found yourself in your own speech saying things like, if I just had a little more time, is the house ever going to be clean, is the laundry ever going to end, is there always something in the yard that has to be done, why are these weeds back, I dealt with them a few weeks ago, is there ever going to be no weeds in the yard, right, our own speech lets us know that it doesn't happen. The atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell in his autobiography gives testimony to really the vanity in his own speech. He says, we stand on the shore of an ocean crying to the night and the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns. The world seems to me quite dreadful. The unhappiness of most people is very great, and I often wonder how they all endure it. our own speech, our own words, see the vanity of this world and the lack of fulfillment. Our sight, you see where he says in verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Even your own eyes don't see enough. Even your own eyes, like, oh, that's good. You have those moments where you see something in the magazine or you see something on the internet and you go, I'm going to go see it in person. And you make all of the trips and all of the effort and you go to behold it with your own eyes and you see it and you're like, this is it. Right? The pictures make it look so much better. The picture didn't have the 400 other people that were there to see it. As you stand with them, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The eye never goes, oh, that's enough. The eye is always seeing when it's open. It's never fulfilled. And you go, okay, I've had enough. Nor the ear filled with hearing. There's always something more to hear. There'll never be a point where I've heard it all. I'm completely filled. I can't hear anything else. No, even to this day, there's certain songs that you can remember that once the beat goes, you want to hear it again. You may even have those moments where you put it on repeat and on the way home and it's just you with a stereo way louder than it should be. You listen to the same song 15 times. And the only reason why you didn't listen to it another 15 times was because you were home and your wife would think you're crazy. Your own hearing. Look where he comes in the conclusion in verse 9 through 11. It says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. You see the reference there of under the sun, those generations, things coming and going. And notice what you see in verse 9. Well, you see this is new. It's just that reminder that in this world, though you labor and you work, the more things change, the more they stay what? Same. You see that, right? How often have you found yourself seeing something, maybe in a style change or clothing? I find myself with kids, I'm looking at them and going, oh my goodness, they're starting to dress like we did when we were their age. It's the same thing, just different colors, little change. It's a little rebranding, a little new packaging, but the same thing. You've seen the reiterations of the Chia Pet over the decades, right? In which it comes, same thing, just rebranded. It's like there's nothing new. There's not one accomplishment or work that is going to do, it's going to make it happen. No, they come, they go, they're just rebranded. It's the same old thing. We're all in this human reality, we are all guaranteed to be forgotten. Remember that aspect of that treadmill? One generation passes, a new generation comes. But he says here in the end of verse 11, nor will there be any remembrance of those or things that are to come by those who will come after. They just come and they go. Even in the greatest accomplishments in this world, in the biggest moments over time, give it enough time and those people are forgotten. It doesn't satisfy. So under the sun, as men, if we think our hands can bring the satisfaction, our intellect can bring our satisfaction, good investments can bring that satisfaction, the preacher comes to you and says, nope, not under this sun. You won't find it in the labor of your hands. You won't find the fulfillment and the passion you may think in any job or in any toil. Your profit will be little. Your gain will not be that fulfillment and satisfaction, which causes us to say, if we don't find it under the sun, do we have to look above it? So what I'd like to do is just end with a little parable that may be rather familiar to you. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 16 through 21, Jesus tells a story, and he told the story of a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what shall I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I will tear down my barns, and what will he build, men? Bigger barns. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be what? Merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth. but not have a rich relationship with God. Listen, when the work and the toil and the labor is seen above the sun, in a sense, when we look beyond ourselves and beyond this world to a rich and meaningful relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, it will bring a satisfaction and a fulfillment in everything that we do. Listen, if we will understand that the satisfaction and fulfillment is not in the labor and the work of our hands, but rather it is found in Jesus, whose work on the cross accomplished all for us, we will begin to find the fulfillment and satisfaction we need. Jesus said, "You are from below, I am from above, you belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am who I claim to be. You will die in your sins." Do you understand that Jesus came down below to live under the sun, in a sense, to die on the cross for you, to take you where he is, out of this world, above the things of this world, and to provide the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we so crave, a satisfaction and a fulfillment in God alone, who is inexhaustible, eternal, merciful, and gracious. Jesus gives you his new covenant, his new birth. You become a new creation in him. Our labor, when in Christ, is not vanity, but has a purpose of pleasing him. When we labor not to find fulfillment and satisfaction, but we labor because we are called to do all things as unto the Lord, and we work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it changes things. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." You see how it changes that treadmill? It changes that spinning. It gives you a purpose beyond yourself and beyond this world. Work has a purpose beyond the material because you do it as unto the Lord. Work has a meaning because it's done for him, and he's a rewarder of those who faithfully seek him. The greatest work has been done for you in Christ, the work of the cross. He died on the cross to forgive your sins. He died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you would not perish, so that you don't have to labor and toil in this world, but that you can know with full confidence that you are right with him and you are simply passing through to a city whose builder and maker is God. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for this reminder as men who, God, we want to work and we want to labor and we enjoy those temporary moments of fulfillment and satisfaction when a job is complete, when a project is finished. But Lord, we know from experience that it's only a short amount of time before things begin to break, things need to be touched up, stains creep in, the project has to be renewed. That, Father, the labor and toil, the accomplishments with our hands and minds will not bring the satisfaction that is found in resting in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, thank you that above the sun and in Christ Jesus, there is a purpose and a meaning and a fulfillment in all that we do, in the smallest of tasks, in the biggest of challenges, because we do it for the one who created us and the one who sent his son to die and save us. And so help us as men to be men that are heavenly minded, that work wholeheartedly as unto you, rest in your finished work, and stop looking in this world for something that doesn't exist. In Jesus' name, amen.